Admit it, you want to see me dance, don't you, to that? You do. I know you do. All right, week three of Love Revolution. Started the series 2 weeks ago, asking the simple question that you saw up there. What would happen if the church, if God's people, decided to care more about making a difference in the world than trying to win, than trying to make a point, than trying to be right? That's what we looked at week one. Week two, we kind of went a little further in how we would do that. And we looked at a time where Jesus hung out with his 12 closest followers. And he gave them the playbook. He was like, this is how you make a difference. This is what you do. All right? Be known for your love. More than anything else. Not your speeches, not your miracles, not your points of view, not your arguments, not your facts. Be known for your love. That was a challenge. And so last week, that's what I challenged you guys to do. If, for those of you called Wellspring Home, if you're a guest, we started last week. We gave everybody one of these packets, and we have plenty more back there because I'm hoping that if you took a packet, you're out, and so you want to go do some more. But we challenged everybody to start a love revolution in Myrtle Beach, to go out of their way to intentionally love other people. All right, this packet has some ideas for how to do it. It's some cards for you to give when you do it, and it also has a some ideas about what we're doing as a group to love this school, Myrtle Beach Middle School. As you walked in, you probably saw all the school supplies out there. We talked to the faculty here. Number one thing they need are school supplies. So we thought, you know what? We're kind of a small church. We can't solve every problem in Myrtle Beach yet, but we can solve that one. And so we're going to make sure this school doesn't go without school supplies. And you guys hooked it up so far. We're collecting for one more week. So if you didn't get to do it yet, go do it. We have heard on pretty good authority that Target is running a tremendous sale. I don't normally recommend places from the stage, but I'm told if you go to Target, you can get an entire grade packet for about $13, $13 to $15. So it's a good deal. All right? That's God hooking you up so you can do some more loving. So, you know, do that, and because we want this school, this school thinks of Wellspring Church, we want them to think, I don't know what we'd do without them. That's what we want them to think. They're great to us, they take care of us, they love us, and, you know, we're so glad they're here. That's what we're trying to get started. Now, this week, we're gonna look at love a little differently. All right, week one, we can talk about the church. Week two, we kind of talked about the individual. Week three, we're kind of talking about the church again, but it's us as well. And we're going to answer a question that many of you have probably asked. If you've grown up in church, if you've been around church, if you grew up in church and then left church because you couldn't stand church, it's okay. You're in a safe place. You can laugh at that. We understand. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this idea of what do you have to do to be able to be a part of the church? What do you have to do to be considered a good Christian? Right? Because we all know there's a difference. We all know, if you've been around church at all, we all know what we say is you got to give your life to Jesus. Right? That's what we say. But what actually happens is you got to give your life to Jesus plus, right? We have these preconceived notions of things that you can or cannot do in the church. And the very first church in Acts, in the first century, they had the exact same conflict. There was a controversy over how do outsiders, people that aren't a part of the church, how do they become insiders? And as a room full of what I would expect to be outsiders when it comes to traditional church, because let's be honest, if you were an insider at a traditional church, you wouldn't be sitting in a metal chair in a gym in a middle school. Now, would you? If you are, you may be lost. We'll help you. But no. We've all experienced this. Some of you have left churches because you said, you know what? I want to follow Jesus, but I can't get on board with all these other rules. All these other silly things that they talk to me about and make me think that are so important that I have to do. Let me list a couple of them for you. Some of the things that the group I grew up in, we've added to say, yeah, Jesus is good, but is Jesus plus these things. Like, you know, you've heard that, you know, let's say Christians, all right? If you want to be a good Christian, you have to follow Jesus, but also you can't drink. Can't smoke, can't dance, can't gamble. You certainly cannot watch R-rated movies. You can't have any tattoos, you can't have any piercings. You must homeschool your children. Yikes. You must vote a certain way. Don't want to miss that one. You must vote a certain way. You must dress a certain way. You must feel a certain way about all social issues. You must be uber patriotic. You must support wars, unless you're a Christian on the West Coast, in which case you must oppose wars. You can't read Harry Potter. And for whatever, heaven's sakes, whatever you do, don't do the yoga. Because it's dangerous. It's meditation. Now see, depending on your background, depending on your religious affiliation of any kind, you may have more rules. You may have less rules. You may have different rules. You may have a tradition that you came up in that stressed this over that. But I believe we all today come with some idea, some set of Jesus plus. And in fact, I believe it so passionately, I'm doing an entire series on this starting on September 25th called Losing My Religion. Because Jesus plus is bad, but that's for another day. What I want to do today is I want us to go back to the early church. We're going to be in Acts 15 if you have your Bibles. Because here's what happens in Acts 15, okay? The early church was struggling with this exact same issue that we struggle with today. With what does an outsider have to do to be able to become an insider? How do they get in? How good is good enough? Not for Jesus, but for us to associate with them. For us to believe they're really a Christian, talk about them behind their back in the form of a prayer request. Oh, come on. You've all heard the gossip prayer request. Don't say you haven't.
Yes, I would like to pray for Tom because he's insane.
Yeah, I mean, you know. And then in the South, we add, bless his heart, and it's okay. Whatever you said is completely okay as long as you say, bless your heart. That's not true. Now, the early church, here's what's happening, okay? The early church, they were all Jewish, right? They had been raised Jewish, part of the Jewish faith. That's how God had spoken to them. Jesus himself was raised Jewish. He was part of the Jewish faith. His followers called him a rabbi, called him teacher. And out of that Jewish faith that God had moved in, the entire Old Testament, part of the Jewish faith, and out of that had blossomed this new faith, Christianity. This new faith of following Jesus. Well, what happened is a lot of the followers thought, well, we're Jewish, Jesus was Jewish, and now we follow Jesus, so everybody else in the world, if they want to follow Jesus, they first have to become Jewish. That was what they thought. They were like, if they want to be a part of our group, there's a very clear set of things they just need to do. And if they do those things and they become Jewish, I mean, because they had said that before of how a Gentile, which Gentile just means someone who's not Jewish, how a Gentile became Jewish, they had these customs, these rituals they had to do. And so they were teaching, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to follow him, you first have to become Jewish. And this became a little tricky. You know, this feeling that these folks had, basically, because what the Jews were really doing, with what those early Christians were doing, some of them were saying, I don't want to make this too easy for these folks. I mean, Jesus loves them and all, but they kind of need to earn it a little bit. They need to earn their way in. I know you've never felt that way at a church in your life, but that's what these guys are doing. You got to earn your way in a little bit. So here's what happens. Paul is going out and leading all these people to Jesus that aren't Jewish in any way, shape, or form. He's leading them to Jesus. And he's saying, hey, come accept Jesus. And they're saying, fantastic. I know Jesus now. I'm a Christian. And they're loving life. And the word comes down from Jerusalem, which is where the church was headquartered. Time out. Wait a minute. Whoa, Nelly. Wait. Not so fast. You're not in yet. I know you say you've accepted Jesus, but there's some things you have to do. And this is where we pick up the text in Acts 15, verse 1. Are there any Yeah, you might want to cover his ears. I'm not kidding. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. These folks showed up and began to teach these people who had given their lives to Christ, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And all the men were just rocking and rolling, and they went, wait, what? It sure sounded like you just said, I have to have surgery? That's it. If I want to be a part of this faith, if I want to be in, oh goodness, you're saying I have to have surgery? What this meant was the early church was full of women and children. The men were all in the car. Honey, oh, baby girl, oh, yeah. I mean, this church sounds fantastic. I mean, they love people, great, but, oh, I don't know. Paul never mentioned that part when he was here. See, to be Jewish, a Jewish child at days old had this procedure done. And it was something that was very special to them. It was very sacred to them. It was something God had actually commanded for them. And so in their brains, hey, you got to be, if you're Jewish, you got to be Jewish to be a Christian, so you got to do this. No big deal. So all you men out there and the rest of the known world who we want to lead to Jesus, only one thing, have surgery first. And then we'll let you in. Well, you might can imagine, this didn't set too well with the people of Antioch. Didn't set too well with Paul. Verse 2, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Paul and Barnabas were like, time out, dude. What are you doing? You lost your mind? And all the men of Antioch were like, go, Paul. Paul is right. But they wanted to be right. They really loved Jesus. And so they're like, all right, let's get to the bottom of this. So let's keep reading. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. Keep reading. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. There they told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles, too, were being converted. And you have to know that the men from Antioch going along the way, the whole time they're like, see, it does work. See, Paul's right. They're just trying to build their argument because they don't want to have surgery. Verse 4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. So Paul, again, because Paul's a dude who's more interested in making a difference and making a point, doesn't go up and argue theologically what's going on. He just says, hey, look, here's what I know. Everywhere I go, I'm telling people about Jesus. And everywhere I go, people are coming to Jesus. And they're leading people to Jesus. And their lives are being transformed. And they're becoming better husbands. And they're becoming better fathers. And they're becoming better brothers and sisters. And they're becoming better workers. And they're becoming more loving. And they're becoming more forgiving. And they're becoming more compassionate. And Jesus is drawing people to himself every single day. And I have yet to perform one surgery. So maybe we should reevaluate this. Now, if any of you have a church background, you know what happens next. It was a church meeting. It was a business meeting. So somebody gets up and says,
well, I'd like to make a motion that we table this issue until there can be a committee to have further discussion on it and blah, 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 blah.
The rules guy gets up, because we've all had the rules guys. This is why I don't like church meetings, by the way. The rules guy gets up, verse 5, but then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, you've heard about them before. These are the folks who lived to control the people. tell people what was right. These are the guys, if they were alive today, I say if they are alive today, that go on television and rail against how everybody else is awful and evil, and they point out their individual sins and don't talk about their own sins and their own brokenness. And they like to go on and make points and have political power, but they don't really care about changing the lives of anybody who desperately needs Jesus. Let me get back to the message before I get angry. Some of these folks had actually found faith in Jesus. Amen. I wish some of them would today. The Pharisees stood up and insisted, the Gentile converts, again, anybody who's not a Jewish, must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. They must. You gotta kind of laugh at these guys. Right? They were the one group of people while Jesus was on earth that he fought with over this very issue of trying to impose their rules on other people. And then he dies and is born again. I mean, is comes back to life. And while on the cross, he even says to God, hey, forgive these folks. I don't know what they're doing. And some of these folks actually come to their faith in Christ, and they still don't get it. They still are so focused on making a point, which if you were a Gentile dude wanting to come to Jesus, it was quite a strong point, that they completely wanted to throw away their ability to make a difference. Now, before you and I judge them too severely, some of us do the same thing. If you grew up in church, if you've even been around church for like 3 years, there is this natural tendency to drift inward, to become insiders, and to not focus as much on outsiders. And some of these rules become acceptable to us. Like the day your daughter brings home a new friend, a new boy that she says she met at church, and that he's a Christian. And you say, well, he certainly doesn't look like a Christian. Or the day that you meet somebody here in the at church, you know, and you talk to them, they seem so cool, you pick your kids up together, you're kind of walking out together, you've never met them before. And then as they go to get in their car, you notice something that stops you in your tracks, and you have to take a step back because you're so shocked. Because on their car is a bumper sticker, and it's a political bumper sticker. But it's for the other party. What? And you find yourself in your heart thinking, well, I better pray for them. I thought they were Christian. I mean, they clapped and raised their hands during the singing. I thought that meant you were in. But this bumper sticker, I just don't get it. I'm so confused. I thought they were Christian. Or maybe you're at a movies and you see somebody walking out of one of those movies you wouldn't go see because the only R-rated movie you think you're allowed to see is Passion of the Christ. But the rest of them, no, you can't go see an R-rated movie. And they come walking out of an R-rated movie and you go, oh, I thought they were a Christian. I am going to submit a prayer request for them. Or having dinner. And much to your shock, you look over. And it's like slow motion. You see the wine glass and you see it coming to their mouth. And you go, no! And they're like, gah, 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 gah. You're just at home at night. I'm just saying, we can all do it. All right? And the longer you follow Jesus and the longer you're around his people and the longer, you know, you're in this group, the more likely it is that you drift toward becoming an insider and you begin to create barriers and rules for outsiders to get in. And you begin to create things to say, you have to do this, 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 and this if you want to be a part of our group. Because that's what happened here. Now, let's keep going. Verse 6. So the apostles and elders, they met together to resolve the issue. Which makes sense because they were all pastors and they were all leaders and they were called to solve the issue. And at this meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Peter's the guy that preached the first sermon at the first church service. Peter's a guy who, he tells us right here, brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to go to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Paul's just reminding them, Peter's reminding them, give them a little history lesson. Peter had had a vision of this guy named Cornelius, who's a Roman soldier. And in a vision, an angel said, go talk to Cornelius. And before that, Peter was like, but I thought this was just for the Jews. You mean this message is for the whole world? And yes, it is. And so he went to Cornelius' house, and Peter shared the gospel with Cornelius. And Cornelius and his entire family accepted Christ. The Bible says they accepted Christ. They were baptized that day. And so Peter's reminding them, hey, remember this? I've done this too, remember? Because see, they weren't sure about Paul yet. Because what you got to know about Paul is before Paul became a Christian, Paul was like a terrorist who was trying to kill Christians. That's who Paul was. Paul was the guy who saw it as a job to destroy the early church. Paul would literally take Roman soldiers and like have them drug out of their rooms. He oversaw the first execution of a Christian. And then Paul one day is on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him and says, dude, what are you doing? And Paul has his life transformed, radically gives his life to Jesus, and he becomes one of the greatest evangelists the world's ever known. But the early church is still, they're not 100% positive about Paul. They're like, wait, this is still the guy who was killing us a few years ago. I don't know about him. I'm not so sure. So Peter stands up and he's like, what about me? You know about me, right? You believe me, right? Well, this is what's happened. God spoke to me. I've talked to people who are outsiders, and he accepted them. Verse 8, here's why. It says, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now, if you've been around church at all, that line has to stand out to you. It says, God knows people's hearts. See, you and I, we can't know hearts. All we can know is actions. All we can know is what people do on the outside. But God says, no. I judge their heart. We say, I don't know your heart. I just know you don't take care of your yard and you live beside me and it drives me crazy. I don't know your heart. I just know you refuse to park your car in your driveway and you put it in front of my house. And I want to punch you in the face. But no, see, we observe and make judgments on the outside. God doesn't, because God knows the heart. Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, between Jewish and Gentile. For he cleansed their hearts through faith. Peter's saying, God seemed pretty happy with those outsiders who came to Jesus and didn't seem like they had to add a lot to it. And verse 10. So why are you now challenging God? Woo. You don't ever want to be accused of challenging God, by the way. Why are you challenging God by bringing the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Here's what he's saying. He's in that meeting and he says, hey, Frank. Yes, Frank, I see you back there. Look at me. Frank, have you ever broken the law? And Frank would say, yes. Hey, Joe, I see you back there. Joe, have you ever broken the law? And Joe would say, yes. Yes. You're right. We all have. We can't even keep this law. And we've been taught it our entire lives. Why on earth would we expect people who never even heard of Moses, much less his law, why would we expect them to follow it all? Does that make any sense to you, Joe? Does that make any sense to you, Frank? And those guys are probably like, you're right. And then Peter closes with this statement. He says, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace Lord Jesus. See, that's because the truth is, none of us deserve anything from God. We can't follow enough rules. We can't be good enough. We can't be right enough. All we can do is submit to him, submit our hearts to him, and let him do the rest. And see, what Peter's trying to say is, we're worried about actions. We're worried about all these people. But listen to me. God can purify your heart before he purifies your life. Let's worry about the heart now. I'm going to worry about the rest of the life later. God can purify your heart before he changes your nasty habit. God can purify your heart before he radically transforms your marriage. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. So why are we putting this burden on these outsiders? Why are we making it more difficult? Why are we adding things to them? And Peter sits down. And that should have been the end of it. But if you recall, I said this is a church meeting. And so many other people had to get up and talk, and they told stories, and they said this. And then Paul gets back up and talks some more. I'm sure people ask him questions. And then, after lots of people had talked, James gets up. James, the biological brother of Jesus. James, the leader of the early church. Oh, and by the way, quick side note. James, Jesus' brother, is one of the single greatest arguments for the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. Just think about it real quick. What exactly would your brother have to do to make you believe he's God? Is there anything your brother could do to make you believe he's God? You'd be like, I don't care if he fed 5,000 people, he's not God. It can't be. That cannot be. No. But here's James. Yes, my brother's God. Yes, I know. Why can't you be more like your brother? I can't. He's God. Thanks, Mom. I know he's pretty great. I know he died for the sins of all the world. I know. Yes, I'll make it to Sunday dinner next time, Mom. Yes, I know Jesus is always there. I know. Now, James stands up and he basically says, you know what, Peter's right. And then James actually shows them in scripture, in their scripture, I think it's from Isaiah, where this had actually been prophesied about, this has been talked about, that once the promise was fulfilled, once the Messiah, that was Jesus, once he came, that this message would be carried out to outsiders, to Gentiles, to those who weren't a part of their faith. And he says, this is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be people that draws in outsiders. And then he makes this incredible statement. It's just radical. And it's so crucial for us as a church. If we really want to be a people who want to be known for our love. If we really want to be a people who are about seeing a love revolution happen in Myrtle Beach. This is one of those statements that has to permeate us to our core. And here's what he says. Verse 19. James says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult. He's saying, guys, look, I see your point. I hear you. I know we're all Jewish. We all did these things. But here's the deal. This message, this Jesus, this good news is about to go global. It's about to reach people that have never heard of Moses. They've never heard of his law. And see, when Jesus left, he told us to be about telling the world about him. He didn't say to go out and make sure people follow Moses' law. He said, become like him and tell the world about him. And he says, now we want to obey that, right? We want everybody to know about Jesus, right? We want everybody to get in on this, right? We want everybody to feel free to embrace this and to let it radically transform their life, right? And the Pharisees are like, I'm not so sure I want everybody in. But the normal people are all like, yeah, we get it. We agree with you. And he says, then it's my judgment. We shouldn't make it difficult for people to get in. Why would we make it hard for people to feel like they belong to the church? Why would we make it difficult for people to get in? Why would we make that a hard thing? What James is saying is any barrier you can remove aside from Jesus. Because the gospel is already barrier enough. We basically tell people, if you want to give your life to Jesus, you got to give it up. You got to surrender your life and make him the Lord of your life for the rest of your life. And for most people, folks, that's enough. All right? We don't need to add, oh, and you can't ever drink or smoke or dance or watch R-rated movies anymore either. And we'll also meet every 4 years and I'll tell you how to vote. Right? What? It's difficult enough. What James is saying is, why on earth would we make it more difficult? Anything we can remove, any barrier we can get rid of to make Jesus clear, we should. And here's how he ends the meeting. Here's how he ends the meeting, verse 20. He says, instead, we should write and tell them. This is the church Antioch. The church should ask the question. We should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. And you have to think the guy who's sitting there taking notes, he's listening and he's like, what? Is that it? That's only four. I mean, there's 10 commandments. There's only four. And of those four, three of them are about food. What you're basically saying is, don't offend your Jewish brothers and sisters, because they take the dietary laws very seriously. So when you're around them, just don't do it. It's not a big deal. Just don't do it. So you're saying that, and you're saying abstain from sexual immorality. And James will say, yep. And hey, James, can you at least define sexual immorality for us? Can you make it a little clearer? Nope. Just don't do it. And that's it. That's the list. And for some of you right now, you are panicking. It makes your heart beat out of your chest. You're like, that's not enough rules. That's not enough. But what if they do this? And what if they do that? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And oh, my kids are going to see it. Oh. That's it. He basically boiled it all down to one rule for people to get it. Abstain from sexual immorality. He didn't even define that. He just said abstain from it. And people were probably freaking out. And you may be freaking out saying, but what about the rest of the rules? What about all the things? That doesn't even say do not murder. Are you telling me they can murder people? And here's what James would say. Here's what he would say. He'd say, guys, have a little faith in God here. Have a little faith in Jesus, the guy who died for us. All right? Because whether you believe it or not, we can't change people anyway. We don't have that ability. God changes people. Jesus changes people. And he has the rest of their lives to change their attitudes. He has the rest of their lives to unpack the fullness and majesty and glory of his scripture and his teachings. All we're talking about right now is getting them in the boat. All we're talking about right now is getting them in the door, letting them be a part of our group. And I'm saying we should never make it difficult for that to happen. So let's make it as easy as possible. Get in. And then let's trust Jesus to change them. Let's just acknowledge the reality that already is. Because we think we can change them, but we can't. And the reason I'm talking about this today is because us as a church, us as a people who live in this community, who come here on Sundays, if we can become a place that truly works at making it easy for outsiders to become insiders, that truly works at making it easy for those who are far from God to connect to a people who aren't and to be drawn to God, if we can become a people that embraces that calling here and in our lives day to day, watch out. Watch out. We'll fill this entire gym up. And then we'll fill another gym up. And it's not because of me. It's not because of us. It's because it's God's truth. When we do what God says, it works. Imagine that. So I want to close two quick statements. I want to close two quick statements and we're done. Two quick challenges for you. Two takeaways in light of what we talked about, okay? Number one, let's work as hard as we can to identify and remove obstacles for outsiders wanting to come to Jesus. Let's do it. That's what we're going to do as a church. That's what I challenge you to do as a people. Work as hard as we can to remove obstacles. At church, that means our expectations, people who want to join, who want to be a part, who want to plug in. That means you have to change your expectations. You may see some people here and you're like, wait a minute, I know what they were doing last night. What are they doing here? They're where they're supposed to be. We're thrilled they're here. They're a work in progress. And their mistake just happened to be a little more public than yours. Because I don't get to see the fact that you cut out your wife in your head last night. I don't get to see that. But God does. And it displeased him just as much as whatever they were doing tonight. So let's remove those obstacles. Let's remove those barriers. In your personal life, I challenge you to remove barriers, to remove obstacles to outsiders coming to Jesus. And I'm going to touch on this more next week, but I'm going to say it here. One of the ways we do that as Christians, one of the biggest ways right now is Twitter, Facebook, email forwards, bumper stickers, all that kind of stuff. Because I know you have social causes that you care passionately about. I know you may even have political opinions, political candidates, political ideologies that you care passionately about. And you're convinced that you're right. And you want everybody to know that you're right and they're wrong. As I said week one, though, if you're a Christ follower, you don't exist to be right. You exist to make a difference. And I would just like to point out to you that every time you send out that tweet bashing the other party, either side it is, anytime you put that Facebook post that says, just put this in your status for just 1 hour to show the government how much we hate them or something, anytime you do that, what you're doing is you're creating a barrier between yourself and half the planet. Because half the world disagrees with you. Maybe not in South Carolina, but half the world disagrees with you. And hear me, I'm not saying who's right or wrong. I'm not saying you're not right. All I'm saying is when you put that up, you also just put up a barrier to someone who passionately disagrees with you. And see what happens is they see that, they see that, they see, oh, but I love Jesus. They see that, they see that, they see coming to Wellspring Church. And they equate the two. Oh, okay. So being a Christian means I have to believe this about that party. Being a Christian means I have to vote this way. Going to Wellspring means I have to do this. And that's true. And you may not even mean it that way. But that's what happens. And that's a barrier we do not need to put up. Because it's not about being right. Think whatever you want. Vote however you want. Just begin to put those things through the filter of, now wait a minute, is this really going to help? Or am I going to offend about half the world by this statement? And I'm just trying to prepare y'all, because it's about to get crazy in South Carolina. Come on. We're about to have primaries here. There's going to be commercials on there all the time. And people are going to be asking me to make statements. And just so you know, it ain't happening. Literally, I couldn't care less. I have a friend who said this. My political affiliation is this. I have a king, and he has a kingdom. That's it. I'll talk more about that next week. More about how we can all begin to embrace that. Because when we embrace that calling and that philosophy, it'll radically change every part of our life. And it'll make it so much easier for us to love other people. So please come back. I hope I didn't offend you with that. I said it in love. Number two. Here you go. This is a good one for you. You can show this to me right now. Let's be people that err on the side of grace. Let's be known as a people that's too forgiving. Let's be known as a people that's too understanding. I would love it if other people say about Wellspring, I don't know about that plan. They let too many bad people go there. Amen. You better believe it. I want them all. Because they're much more likely to discover the truth of Jesus here than out there. So let's be a people that embraces that. Embrace it in your own lives. Choose to trust other people. Choose to forgive even when they don't ask it. Again, I will explain how to do that next week as we wrap up this series. I'm going to give you what I believe is the key. Next week, I'm going to give you the key to all this. The key to being able to truly love everybody, to truly forgive everybody. We're going to answer the question, how is it possible that Jesus Christ, while he was being nailed to a tree, how could he look at them and say, I love them, Father, forgive them for what they're doing? How could he find that in him? How could Paul do that minutes after he was beaten by a crowd? He then gets up and preaches Jesus to them. We hear that and we think these people were supermen. No. There's just one key. And next week we're going to talk about it. So I challenge you this week, continue to let this soak in your life. Become people who freely extend the grace of God in the same way you freely receive the grace of God. Grab these packets. Keep blessing other people. Pick up some school supplies. Let's keep blessing Myrtle Beach Middle School. Let's be serious about this. Let's be people who are known not for our points, not for our graphics, not for our singing, not for what we're against. Let's be known for our love. And that is how we'll change the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of delivering your word. Father, I pray that you will teach us to accept other people, to make it easy to come to you, to get rid of barriers that we have. Father, I just pray you continue to radically transform us so that we may be used to radically transform Myrtle Beach. It's in your name we pray.